we're taking the theorems that drive the geometric problem that we're trying to solve. And without theorems, without definitions, without hermeneutics, without understanding certain things that we apply as we work through, we can't get any place. Because really, next week, God willing, we will begin to move through critical passages, starting with the Olivet Discourse, going into the book of Revelation, going to 2 Thessalonians 2, spending time in Daniel. But it doesn't make any sense if you don't understand what the words mean. Okay? All right, definitions. Real quickly, the definitions we looked at last week is number one, we talked about the coming of the Lord, and the word coming is parousia. It is a noun, and it deals, every time you find it in the New Test, the coming of the Lord is dealing with His second coming. And you look for it. It can say the Lord is coming, and He's going to come and do this, and the word more likely than not is erchomai, which means He comes from home to the church. But if we talk about the event of His coming, it's a noun, and when you look at that word, you understand it's talking about the second advent of Christ when He comes a second time. He came the first time, He's coming a second time. And within that coming, there are events, like in the first coming of Christ, there were many events. So likewise, when He comes a second time, it's not an overnight stay, there are a lot of events that you will see associated with the second coming of Christ. Now, three things occur at the coming of Christ. Three things. And I want you to remember these three things. The three things, actually it's two, but it's a third one because we're a terminology, one means the other. But basically the coming of Christ initiates two things, primarily. We talked about this. Remember that we talked about the old buffalo nickel. So anyway, and once there's two parts of that coin. And when Christ comes, there's two aspects you have to understand. Just understand that. Number one, when He comes, He will rapture the church. We saw that last week. We saw that in a lot of different passages. When He comes, He will remove the genuine, true believer. 1 Thessalonians 4 is your best passage, and it says, at the coming of the Lord, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will join them in the clouds, and the Lord will come with a trumpet and all the rest. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. It's there. The coming of Christ, we are raptured. Rapio. There's other words we're going to see. The word rapture is never found in the New Testament. That's a Latin word. You will see that the word salvation or saved many times is talking about rapture. Because salvation, or the word that goes with it, can have one of two meanings, the Greek word. It can mean physical deliverance, or it can mean spiritual salvation. So you got to take the context. And you have to ask yourself, now, is it talking about spiritual salvation, or is it talking about physical deliverance? We'll see that. There's another word we'll see quite a bit called episenago. Epi means up. Epidermis, up above, synago means gathering together like synagogue. They come together in a synagogue, a synagogue. That's how the Jewish people would have, the word synagogue comes from synagogue. So it is a gathering upward. We will see that. It's not material, but we will see these terms used. And it really does teach us something as we look through it. Okay, the rapture at the coming of Christ. It's at the rapture of the church begins, or the deliverance of the faithful, and that initiates what? The day of the Lord. It triggers God's wrath. It triggers the end of the age. So do we go through the end of the age if we're believers? No, we don't. Do we look for the return of Christ? Absolutely, because at the return of Christ, we are rescued, and then God begins His wrath upon the unbelievers that are remain. Now, we will see these passages often as we work through the passages starting next week. We'll see these passages used again and again and again. We'll see it in Peter, we'll see it in Thessalonians, we'll see it in Luke, we'll see it all over. So the thing I want you to remember is the coming of Christ The church is rescued, and that triggers a time called the day of the Lord or the end of the age. And as we spent some time last week, that does not mean a single day. It can, and it may also mean a period of time. In this case here, if you compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture, and because it doesn't say the first day, the morning and evening of the second day, it doesn't define that day. The context shows that it's a long period of time. We can show that clearly, and I don't think that's a subject of argument any place, that the day of the Lord will be an event, like the coming of Christ will be an event, okay? But here is the thing I want to look at right now. And even though you're going to say, I don't understand why this is so important, believe me, it's critical. At the coming parousia of Christ that rescues the righteous and brings destruction upon the wicked, they are an event that occur on the same day, at the same time. One initiates the other. At the coming of Christ, the rapture initiates the day of the Lord, or the end of the age. Critical. That's why the disciples say, what is the promise of your coming and of the end of the age? We will see later on that the sign for the end of the age comes before the sign of his coming, because they're interlocked like this. They're the same event. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, what is at the coming of the Lord, the church will be raptured. And they say, when? And 5:1 or 5:2 says, now you know full well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is why in 2 Thessalonians 2, they say, now look at, don't get confused as to the coming of our Lord, that the raptures already, our gathering together has already occurred, that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't get confused. Don't get confused about the coming of the Lord, that the day of the Lord has already begun and we haven't been raptured. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 basically says. So we see this every time you see the one, you see the other. They're together. There are many, many people that would say they don't come at the same time. And this is why I want you to know why it's so important that you understand that these one event initiates the other, okay? Probably the best proof is found in Luke 17. Other than just taking the passage for what it says, the reason I believe the disciples knew the one triggered the other than all the other passages we're going to look at, and why he said in Thessalonians, he said, now look it, when the rapture occurs, you know full well the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and they put the two things together, was because I think of Christ's teaching here in Luke 17. Without going through the entire passage, we know from verse 24 that we are talking about the return of Christ when it talks about as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, signs to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. It's talking about the coming of Christ. We will see that in the Olivet Discourse. It says, what will be the sign of Christ's coming? And this is what he will repeat. Lightning. This is why on the cover of the sign, you see the lightning coming from the east and striking the earth. Because the sign of Christ's coming, we will see, will be something that is like the lightning coming from the east to the west. And we will see that it's the glory of God. We will spend more time on that later. Okay? The glory of God is returning to earth from east to west in the same way it departed from west to the east. And we'll pick it up in the Old Testament. We'll pick it up in the New Testament. It's all over Scripture. So it's the return of God's glory. But it says, but first, verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he's talking about the second coming. But he's saying, but first, he's got to be rejected by this generation. And we know, of course, he was. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. And it's again talking about, so shall the days of the Son of Man be in verse 24 at his return. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah gets in the ark, he's given protection, the flood comes, they destroy them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So the day that Lot and his family are rescued out of that arena of destruction, then the destruction comes. Okay? That's all it's saying. Now look what it says. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. What? The world will be going along nicely. All of a sudden, the righteous will be rescued, and then the wicked will be destroyed. We will see other verses that say exactly the same thing. I'm only giving you definitions right now so that when we see these other verses, you can say, oh, I know where he's coming from. You follow me? These are not the only verses. We will see this principle time and time and time again. But you've got to understand what's occurring. You've got to understand that on the head of that buffalo nickel, you got on one side the buffalo head, and the other side you've got the Native American. You've got the one thing causing the other. The rapture initiates the day of the Lord. With me? And the day of the Lord is the end of the age when God comes to destroy the wicked. But I do agree that the Word of God gives you the idea that life is going to be going on pretty much as normally when Christ returns. And we'll see how that fits, at least for the world. I don't think it was going on normally for Lot. I think Lot hated it and his family. I think Noah was the subject of ridicule as he built for 120 years this great boat. And when the floods came, the only one that was prepared for the floods was Noah. Now, I'm going to give you this, and you know, I don't remember the guy's name, and I should. The guy really took unfair advantage of the situation, but I'm going to tell you something. This man was a professor, got his doctorate, and he wrote for Dallas Theological Seminary in a magazine called Bibsack. Yeah. And he was so incensed that we would say both would occur on the same day because it destroys his whole theology. But, you know, what he did was this. He said, he took what Christ says here, and basically what he says is Christ didn't know what he was talking about. Christ said clearly on the same day that this happens, it will be the same day as in the day of Noah, it will be the same thing as in the day of the Lot. So, and then it says, it will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And the guy says, no way. He says, no way. So he wrote this big article, put it in Bibsack, just to refute this position, because you see, if this position is right, it destroys a certain position that is held to not so much in Michigan, but certainly in Wheaton. Even our pastor used to hold to it, right?
Amazing,
isn't it? So did Marv Rosenthal. You know Marv? It is the popular position of conservative evangelicals. But if the two events occur on the same day, it destroys the problem. Now, what the man did is he took us back to Genesis 7, and he said, take a look at Genesis 7, verse 1 to 4. And here's the way the argument goes. It's not what did Christ say. Oh, I love this. This will demonstrate a lot of things. Genesis 7, 1 to 4, and here's what he said. He said, it doesn't mean on the same day. He said, look at Genesis 7, 1 to 4. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, and you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and this female, also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep the offspring alive on the face of all the earth, for after 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out everything from the face of the land. So he says, now wait a minute. Noah went into the ark. He sat there doing nothing for 7 days, and then the flood came. Now, that's a possibility. From that passage, that's a possibility. One of two things. Either he says, Noah, get on the ark, but for 7 days they filled the ark with animals, and at the end of the seventh day he got into it. You could read that into it. Or you say face value, he got into it, being real legalistic, he got into it. For 7 days, they put the animals on, and then the flood came 7 days later. You got an option, but we have a problem. Christ says in Luke 17, it occurred on the very same day. So if you take option one, that there's a 7 day delay, or option two, whatever it is, you have to say, well, what Christ had to say was wrong. So that, by definition, should end the argument, but it doesn't. But what do we do? When we have a tough passage, one of the things we say in our hermeneutics is you take it in what? Context. I don't know why people do this. They cut a passage off right here, and they don't read the next few verses. Turn with me and look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of this month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, on the very same day. Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. You see? And then it says, they and every beast after its kind. So it looks like they probably loaded them in one day. I'm not sure. But it says, on the very same day that the floods came, that's the day Noah entered the ark. Now you say, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. The fact that Christ said it should be enough. To use an argument that directly contradicts Christ, there are no contradictions. That bothers me. But we have to be sure we take it in context, because we can say Christ said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then we give in the context, it says, the fool saith in my heart, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So we have to be careful of the context. That's just good hermeneutics and studying of God's word. You go a little further, and there it is. Now, how he missed it, I will never know. But God in his providence let it happen, and I've gotten a lot of mileage out of it. And they do, you know, it takes the best argument they can do why Luke 17 can't be taken at face value. He just didn't go far enough. See? Now, why is it important? Because if the two events occur on the very same day, the rapture and the destruction, Noah into the ark, the destruction of the land, Lot out of the city, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If the two events happen on the same day, then technically Christ could not return until Israel was back in the land, had control of the city, and a powerful world leader has risen up that is going to overthrow some nations for the beginning of end times. He cannot be on the scene until then. And if you do that, it destroys a doctrine called imminency. So it's an issue, and I'm not going to go further here tonight. We actually touch on it in Plain and Simple, where we get into it. We have about three different versions of Plain and Simple. The one gets into debate with this other group because most conservative Christians hold to that. One is for foreign distribution, then one just is the position, doesn't get into any of that. So if you want to know the debate on that area, get the long one of, you know, a couple hundred pages. And it's been the one that's been the most effective with pastors. They like it. Now, the only thing I want you to know is both events occur on the same day. So what do we have? We have the parousia of Christ. At the parousia, the coming of Christ, we have two things that happen. He raptured the church, and that initiates the end of the age, or the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath upon the wicked that live on the earth. By the way, Scripture, as we will see, says that the church, my people, will never see my wrath. It says they will not see my wrath, and the wrath of God has been defined as the day of the Lord, especially in the last days. So Scripture again harmonizes. We will not see the wrath of God because the very day he comes, he removes us, like in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, before the destruction comes. You with me? You got it? On the same day. Very important. Now those definitions are the major definitions I want you to know, except I want to spend in the 25 minutes we have left talking about one last definition that you will hear until you're blue in the face, and you have to understand what it's talking about and why it's so important, okay? And we do not plan to write a book on this issue. You just need to understand when I refer to Daniel's 70th week, what I'm talking about. Daniel's 70th week. In other words, there were 69 weeks that went before it. And for the sake of quickness, you will see it as we get some other proofs. You will see that the word week in the Old Testament, again, in the Hebrew, can be translated, it's seven sevens of something. And so it could have been 7 years, it could have been 7 months, it could have been seven something else. In this case, it's talking about seven, a week, 7 years. It's seven somethings, and in this case, it's 7 years, and you say, how do you say that? You'll see it quickly. I mean, it doesn't take a nuclear scientist to see where Scripture is coming on this. It's really very simple. Okay, take a look at Daniel. This is the critical passage. You remember when we talked about the critical passages in the Old Testament? And the one we said was Daniel 9 and then Daniel 11 and 12. We're going to take a look at Daniel 9. This was not a prophecy of Christ. This was a prophecy of Gabriel to Daniel when Israel was moaning and groaning and saying, how much longer do we have to put up with the oppression that we're undergoing? Right now we have the king of Babylon, and he is separating our people, and he's moved us out of our city, and he's destroying our temple, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. And he was saying, how much longer? They're complaining to Daniel. It's just like if we were under great oppression here in this church, we might come to the other Daniel, you know, and say, Pastor Reverend Daniel, how much longer? Right? What does the scripture say? And then he would go in his office and he'd have a revelation from God and he'd come out and he'd tell us, right? No, he would go to the scripture and he would give us an answer. That's what Daniel did. God gave him an answer through an angel. And the angel said this, now follow me, and let's read it very slowly. Critical. I mean, this one, if you know anything about prophecy, you've got to know this because it will repeat itself again and again and again. The two critical verses are Daniel 9, 24 and 27, but we will see that 25 and 26 are very important too. Now just read with me slowly. Try to grasp what's being said here and let me paraphrase some things as we go through it. And we'll take a look at it a little closer. He said, 70 weeks, or 4,990 years, have been decreed for your people and for your holy city. So right off the bat, we know that this prophecy concerns Israel and Jerusalem. For the Israelite and for the city of Jerusalem. That's the holy city of God. To finish the transgression, and they were moaning and groaning about how tough it was, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. In other words, you've got to go through this 490-year period of difficulty before you paid the price. That's your jail sentence. Your jail sentence is not over until this 490-year period comes to an end. And it says, then it will bring in everlasting righteousness. It will seal up vision and prophecy. What will? The completion of the 70th week, or the last 7 years. That's year 483 to 490. And it will anoint the most holy. And that word place is added. It shouldn't be there. We'll see that later. So three things will happen. When the 490 years is up, it will bring in everlasting righteousness. We will see that that's the salvation of Israel. We will see it seal up prophecy and vision concerning what? Basically, Israel and their relationship to God and their relationship to their king. And it will anoint the most holy. And we'll see that where Christ takes over the kingdom. And we will see that precisely in the book of Revelation. Exactly in that order. And that's why Dan is touching on that in the morning, because we're talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. And he says to the Jews, he said, wait a minute, there is a better covenant, but you want to know something? It's a beautiful near-far prophecy. The near prophecy was to Jews within the church. The far prophecy in this situation will be when every Jew alive that survives the wrath of God comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then they will all be saved. And at that time, you'll see the completion of the new covenant. And because it's a beautiful near-far covenant. So it was true toward Israel, but it was also true to the church, okay? But the church is long gone because we're taken before the wrath of God begins, but Israel is not. Okay, now it goes on here. So you are to know and discern that from issuing a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, so there's our starting point, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and by the way, we know from Scripture when that is. If you go to Nehemiah 2:5, you see that in Artaxerxes, I think it was in 444, 450, 45 BC, made a decree to return and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You can look it up. Until Messiah, and by the way, that's when the Medes and Persians were dominating Israel, which is exactly as Daniel said. Remember, he had the statue and he had the head of gold and he had the arms of silver and the thigh of brass and all the rest. He was talking about Babylon. He was talking about the Medes and Persians. He was talking about the Greeks. He was talking about going right through the nations, the Romans, and then, of course, the final 10-nation empire that will come out of the Roman Empire. So he's saying this 70-year period, or excuse me, this 490-year period that's coming up will not begin until 445 BC, because we know historically that's when it started. And it says, until Messiah the Prince, there will be, which is Christ, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks, 483 years. And it says, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, which comes after the seven, the Messiah will be cut off. What are we referring to? That the Christ. The Messiah will be cut off. And the people of the Prince, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it then will come with a flood, or quickly, even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. So it's saying, making some interesting comments. It says it will be 483 years from the time the decree is made under Artaxerxes, 445 BC, until Messiah is cut off. And then it says there will be a final 7-year period that will come at a later time, and here's what it says in verse 27. And he, the prince that is to come, will make a firm covenant with many of the, for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, or 7 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, real simply, without overkilling, it simply says this final 7-year period, you'll know it because Israel will be back in the land. A man will come and make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. In the middle of that 7-year period, he will break his covenant. He will become the abomination of desolation, and he will seek to destroy every Jew alive. He will stop the sacrifices. He'll take a seat in the temple, and he will seek to destroy every Jew alive. You will see this again and again and again as we look at the New Testament. Now, interestingly enough, a couple things you should know. First of all, there was a man by the name of Robert Anderson, okay? And he wrote about 100 and some years ago, and he wrote a book, help me out, The Coming Prince. And he put tremendous scholarship into converting the time that Artaxerxes, that the decree was made during the time of Artaxerxes, right up to the week, Passover week, when Christ came in for Passover week and was ultimately destroyed, and it comes exactly to 483 years. Now, he takes into consideration leap years. He takes into consideration 1 BC to 1 AD and how that works. He takes into it every consideration you can. What we know today with the modern Roman calendar versus, at that time, what we call the Hebrew calendar. To the day. By the book. To the day. It shows all his mathematical calculations. It's to the day. Now, what happened after Messiah was cut off? The temple was what? Destroyed. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, what happened to the nation Israel? She was scattered. That's what we think of as the diaspora. They were scattered throughout the nations all over the world. By the way, if you take a look at Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where these curses are laid down, it says this will happen because of your disobedience. The ultimate one being you will be scattered to the end of the earth and you will have to pay for your sin. See? And so Israel, when she was scattered, is still making atonement for her sin. The issue is that the final 7-year period could not begin until two things happened. Israel was back in the land from her place. Remember, this is to Jerusalem. And to my people Israel and to the city of Jerusalem, they had to be back in the land with control of Jerusalem. And a man had to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, Israel will have atoned for her sin. It's all future. Okay? Now that's the big picture. And I know I've gone quickly. Now let me show you something. Just to show you, there are people who would like to say that happened in the time of Christ. There are people that will do anything but take it at face value. That is such a critical, important, prophetic statement. It sets the timeline for everything in end times. Remember I said that Matthew gives you an overview, Revelation gives you the detail, Thessalonians gives you how the two events occur on the same day, and Daniel gives us the timeline. you understand this, we've got all the pieces to move forward. This is the final theorem. So you say, well, Bob, that's nice. You've gone quickly. I hear what you're saying. How do we know 470 weeks is years? How do we know that? How do we know all of these things? Let me show you real quickly. Turn with me to Matthew. Christ is a pretty good one to quote, don't you think? Matthew 24. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on this because this is answering the question directly. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's what they wanted to know. What will be the sign of your parousia? When are you coming back? What will be the sign of when you destroy the wicked? Why? Because they knew they would be taken because the two events occur on the same day. With me? So, Christ gives them a big overview, which we won't look at tonight. And verse 14, it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end, which is the end of the age, or the day of the Lord, will come. But not until the gospel has been preached to the ends of the world. And then the end will come, he says. Now, therefore, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then it says, then let those do this, 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 in verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So Christ, when he's answering the question, he goes back to the Daniel prophecy. And he says, now look at disciples. He says, these things will happen, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then look out because that's when the trouble comes. And then we will see when the tribulation is cut short. And we'll see this in verse 29. We will see the sign of the sun, moon, and stars, which is the day of the Lord. We'll see the sign of Christ coming. And then we'll see Christ gathering together his elect from the four winds. Episynago. We'll see that. We don't need to look at it tonight. But the sequence is there. But you've got to understand that Daniel, the time frame, is exactly what Christ referred to. Remember? Daniel 9:26. I'll just read it for you a second. It says this. This is the seventh week, and he will make a firm covenant with the many. This is referring to Israel for 1 week. The many in the context is Israel. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on those, on the one who makes desolate. And he'll continue doing it until God brings them to an end. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. Now, talking about the same thing. And he starts out in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll see this verse in far more detail later on. But again, referring to the same timeline, he says this. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the parousia of our Lord Jesus, verse 1, Christ, and the gathering together, episynago, to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us to the effect that the day of the Lord had come. They were concerned. They had been told the day of the Lord had come, and the event that occurs is the righteous will be rescued. I mean, it's like being saying, hey, the flood just came, and you're still out here eat, drinking, and sleeping. You missed the ark. That's what they were saying. You missed the rapture, our gathering together to him at the coming of Christ. The day the Lord's here, so sucker, you missed it. You must not have been a Christian or that teaching was wrong. That's what they're saying. Now listen to what else it goes. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy, or all these events, unless the apostasy comes first. Now listen, and the man of lawlessness, the abomination of desolation that Christ refers to, the abomination of desolation that Daniel refers to, is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself over every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Okay? So now we have the passage that deals with the church talking about the same thing we see in the transition gospels where Christ refers to it, going right back to the book of Daniel where it was first given. Okay? Comparing scripture with scripture. Okay, let's go to the book of Revelation. Take a look at Revelation. We could spend a lot of time on this, but I will say this. It will come up again and again and again And you may be confused now if you've never heard it, but you won't be confused by the time this class is done, because we will refer to the 70th week again and again, because it is the timeline through which God will act in the last days. And if you know nothing about it, you haven't been taught anything about what Scripture says concerning the last days. Daniel's 70th week, a seven-year period of time, begun with a covenant. The midpoint, the covenant is broken. The abomination of desolation, the lawless one, takes a seat in the temple. He stops sacrifice, and he demands the worship of the world. Some people call him the Antichrist. He's called that one time in John, 1 John, I think. One time. There's about 15 different descriptions of him. One time is the Antichrist, but that kind of catches on. Everyone likes that, so they say the Antichrist. But it really isn't the biblical term. The biblical term is the abomination of desolation, or it's the man of lawlessness, or a bunch of other things. Okay? With me? But that's who we're referring to. Now take a look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is a very interesting parenthesis in a sequence of events that happens from the beginning to the end of the book of Revelation. Now we know that Revelation is not something that occurred 2,000 years ago, as some people would say. Well, it all happened at Titus. It all happened in 70 AD when the diaspora came and Israel came. Because why? It starts in Revelation 1:7 dealing with the parousia, or the coming of Christ. It's not parousia. In this way, it's erchomai. We're looking for the coming of Christ. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It ends, Revelation ends in 22:20, I think it is. The very last thing it says. It says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, Revelation is talking about the coming of Christ. And if it's talking about the coming of Christ, we should see what things? We should see the deliverance of the righteous. We should see the destruction of the wicked. And now we should see something else. We should see this man Antichrist. Now look with me in chapter 13. We won't get into this deep. Don't ask me questions on the beginning. We'll get into it later on. It says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming him out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his heads were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And by the way, that's a description that comes right out of Daniel. Right out of Daniel. And it says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those. See the word like? It didn't say they were like. That's a simile. It is like something. It isn't that. That's what we said, face value, but it's a simile when we're talking hermeneutics. And had a mouth like a mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him, the beast, his power and his throne and great authority. Okay? So here's this beast, and if you want a good word for Antichrist, use the word beast. That's how Revelation calls him some 25 or 30 times. This beast comes out, and then they describe him, and in verse 3, when they talk about the leopard and the lion and the bear, all you got to do is go back to Daniel, I think it's Daniel 7:47, and it describes the same four beasts as part of the Antichrist, or the man in the last day, the little horn that comes out of the 10 horns that will try to destroy the nation Israel. Okay, now let's go on. And I saw one of his heads, this is on the beast, and it had been slain. And his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Later on, when we're looking for the identification of Antichrist, this is a critical passage. Because he's a man that people see as a dead man that's come back to life. But this has got to be tied in with other passages. But this is one of our key passages. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. So we have a dragon and we have the beast, and we'll see later on that the dragon is Satan. Because it clearly says it in Scripture, it says it in Revelation, it says it in Genesis. So don't be confused right now at the symbolism that is used. And they worship Satan because he gave his authority to Antichrist, and they worshiped Antichrist saying, who is like him and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him, Antichrist, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for what? 42 months. See? It was given to him. And then it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So we see suddenly this same diabolical leader coming up. Now, there's a ton of other scriptures. We can look at Revelation 11, 2, and 3, Revelation 12, 6. Look at 12, 6 for a second. And the woman, this is Israel, and Christ says in the Olivet Discourse, when these things happen, take off out of Jerusalem, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. See, that's how we're getting 7 years. If you go back to Daniel 12, when they're talking about the 70th week, he breaks it down. Interesting. Take a look at verse 11. First of all, take a look at 7. And it says, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, that's a year, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. And then it goes on and it says, many will be purged, verse 10, and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the sacrifice is abolished, midpoint, and the abomination of the desolation is set up, midpoint, there will be 1,290 days, and we will see that's a critical passage that shows Antichrist is not destroyed at the end of the 3.5 years, but 30 days later. But we will also see, now, for those of you that have that sheet that I turned out, you will see the 7-year period. You will see the first half, the second half. You will see the additional 30 days. You will see the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 30 days, but you will see the salvation of Israel as soon as the 70th week is over. Because why? The prophet told Daniel, or Gabriel told Daniel, he says it will be 490 years of Gentile domination before I bring everlasting righteousness into the people. Romans 11 says exactly the same thing, only even better. Listen to what Romans 11 says, referring to exactly what we see in Daniel. Talks about the tree and how the Gentile has been grafted in, and if he expects certain thing of the natural branches, what he's going to expect of us that are not natural branches, and we better be careful. And then he says in verse 24:5, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you are wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When does the Gentile fullness come in, after which everlasting righteousness will come in? What did Daniel say? Fullness of the Gentiles is the end of the 70th week. And then it says, and thus all Israel will be saved. When? The end of the 70th week. You see, when you start to get the terminology right, you begin to see it all over Scripture. So when you realize the 70th week and the fullness of the Gentiles, and some of these terms are referring to the final days of the 70th week or the last 7-year period, you begin to get the timeline right, and you know that what we're looking for as a church is the 70th week of Daniel, this final 7-year period. And it cannot occur until a man, which we will see, comes out of no place, overthrows a minimum of 3 countries, eventually 10, goes into Israel and says, look it, I will secure peace for you. You're in trouble. Nobody likes you. You're surrounded by Arabs. I will use my influence and I will protect you. And he says, I'll do it for 7 years. But at the midpoint, it's all a guise. It's all, what am I looking for? The word. None of it's real. Because at the end of 3.5 years, he turns coat. And he comes after the Jew to destroy Israel. And you say, now why? Well, we'll see that. We'll see that as we go through. All this stuff we'll see. The thing you need to know tonight is what the 70th week of Daniel includes. How it begins with a covenant. When it will be in the future. How long it will be, 7 years. When the covenant will be broken at the midpoint. Who breaks it? Antichrist. When is Israel saved? After the 70th week is complete. Time, times, half a time. 42 months. 1,260 days. 1,200. They're always talking. Anytime you see dates and all the rest, it's always talking about the second half. Anytime you see 3.5 or 1,260, it's always talking about the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? Now, I've thrown a lot at you, and there's been a reason. And I just wanted to get through this tonight. And it was important to me that we did. It's not difficult. We basically covered 2 things tonight. That at the parousia of Christ, 2 things happen. The rapture initiates the wrath. That doesn't take a lot. And second of all, that the end time structure that God deals with in the last days is a 7-year period, which we refer to as Daniel's 70th week. It will only happen when Israel's back in the land and a decree is made. And at the end of that time, we see Israel saved and we'll see a lot of things event. I didn't say Christ coming. We'll see that. But you have to understand the time frame. And for those of you that have this sheet, you will see this time frame laid out. And then when we get into Rick's question, he says, well, this happens. When? Well, we'll see. A lot of that happens during the first half of the 70th week. And then certain things happen the second half. And we'll see Christ talk about it. We see all the detail given us in the book of Revelation. But we got to start with understanding the timeline we're dealing with. And when you get that, the rest of it is really, it all fits. It's very simple once you get that.